give glory to the Lord for it. So thank you once again. I am of the belief, and I think I've shared this with you before, that relationship is at the core of the Scriptures, specifically relationship with God. Think about it here for a moment. In the very beginning, God creates them male and female. He creates them to have relationship with each other, absolutely. We'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But if you remember, he also created them to have a relationship with him. Early on in the book of Genesis, we see that he's walking through the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, which Adam and Eve inhabited. And the insinuation there is he was looking for them to hang out with the two of them, to spend time with them. And that's what it was. Ultimately, we've been created for a lot of things, but at the pinnacle is we've been created for relationship. You know the rest of the story. Sin comes into the world. Adam and Eve suffer much because of it. I think the biggest suffering was that they were kicked out of the presence of God. They were literally kicked out of the garden. They did not have that relationship any longer with him. Well, sin and the power of sin through that one act enters into the world. And so now here we are, all of humanity is born into and in sin, and we are all separated from the God who loves us. But that's a key thought there, because God loves us and he didn't want us to remain separated. So what's he do? He puts a plan in place, ultimately with Jesus coming to the cross, dying for our sins on the cross, rising again, ascending into heaven, so that all of those who had put their faith in him would no longer have their sins. Because that's the thing, sin separates. You come to Jesus, he forgives your sin, he takes that sin away, and no longer now are you under judgment, but you have a restored and a renewed relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the core of the entire Scripture, right there. Anybody excited that you have a relationship with the living God? Yeah. He did not leave us as orphans. Think about how the Bible describes God. God himself is described as our Father, or Abba, Daddy. Jesus considers us friends, and he is also our elder brother. When you talk about the body of Christ, the very church, you and me, what do they call us? The bride of Christ. Jesus is our groom. We're his bride. He also calls us sons and daughters. So Jesus died to bring us back into relationship with him. Again, I think it's the core focus of the entire Scriptures. And really, it's the reason Jesus died and did what he did. There is another core truth, and I alluded to it already, and this is where we're going to go here today. God is calling us to have good relationships with one another. Right? I mentioned that Adam and Eve were created to have relationship together. And so God is calling us, as followers of Jesus, to have relationships with one another. And those relationships are not to be strained. There shouldn't be walls between us in Emmanuel Assembly of God or any local congregation. If there are walls there, those walls need to come down. Something is not quite right. Jesus, by his blood, tore down the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile. He's in the process of continually tearing down walls between us as believers. His goal, his plan, his purpose, his desire, whatever you want to call it, is that we would enjoy a relationship with each other. While we're having a relationship with him, that would be one of joy, peace, and love, and grace, and mercy. Russ was listing some things that pastors sometimes are looked at. Well, I know at least Pastor Josh and I, Stephen, it depends on the day, I guess, but we've hit that perfect kind of living, you know. We're there. And if you believe that, man, we'll pray for you. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need to love one another. These are the kinds of relationships that God is calling us to have. So, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 focuses then on three different kinds of relationships that we as disciples have with one another. He gets very specific: marriage, parents and children, and then also work relationships. I want to take a look at marriage first. If you got your Bibles, please go ahead and open to Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. We got it up on the overhead like we normally do. Here's what it said. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. What's interesting is Colossians and Ephesians mirror each other in a lot of ways, and this is one of those ways. So take a look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 29. Paul is saying the same thing, but he goes a little bit deeper. He gives us a little bit more information. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. There's a verse for you, huh? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Well, there's some scriptures for you, huh? Colossians and Ephesians. The same main focus. Paul goes a bit deeper, though, in Ephesians. And we're going to see that Paul, in both of these scriptures, although we're going to focus more on Ephesians, gives two commands, if you will, to spouses. The first one is the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. And the husband then, the second command, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Let's start with the wife. Shall we do that? Ladies first. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. I want to read these again. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Everybody say everything. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so let's get the big elephant out of the room right at the very beginning. Much has been made of these verses, especially with the husband being the head of the wife. There's a lot of teaching out there. Some of it has been very good. Some of it has been incredibly damaging. Okay? Before we get into it, I want us to remember something, because it seems like the husband gets off pretty easy when you read these verses. Think about it. The wife is to submit in everything to the husband. The husband just has to love his wife. Oh, you're so pretty. You're so beautiful. I love you. Now do what I say, right? Seriously. I'm not saying I live like this, Peggy. I'm just simply saying that that's true. You can take it that way. So we've got to get something out of the way from the very beginning. And that which we have to get out of the way is found in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Take a look at this verse. This is muy importante. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is verse 21. Right after this verse, he goes into this discussion on husbands and wives and the kinds of relationships they are to have as spouses. I want you to view this verse, 21, as an umbrella verse. In other words, this verse is the umbrella over everything else that comes next. So, in other words, the scriptures that you read about husbands and wives, parents and children, and then also, back in those days, slaves and masters. Today, the principle applies to employers and employees. All of those things have to be read through verse 21. If you miss that, then you've got all sorts of abuse, scriptural miscontext, and a lot of heartache and pain. Okay, so are we all on the same page? So guys, we don't get off scot-free. As a matter of fact, ladies, you're going to find that the guys probably have it worse. Can all the men say, oh, yeah, I knew that. Yeah. Okay, well, let's move on before I get myself in trouble. I could probably move back a little bit. We've been learning this new wood stove that we got at the house. It's going to be our primary source of heat. And, you know, I had that thing run up to, well, there's two components on it. One is supposed to be between 400 and 700. The other is supposed to be 1,000 to 1,200. And I tell you, you go, you put the wood in there, you feel that. I'm beginning to feel it right now, see. That's the point. I'm joking. Wendy wouldn't do that, I don't think. Either way, verse 21 is key to understanding this whole thing. So therefore, husbands are to submit to their wives just as much as the wife is to submit to the husband, because we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are we all on the same page? Okay, so let's see how this all plays out. There's a key term here, and the term is headship. The husband is the head of the wife. A lot of times when we think of this term headship, or the fact that the husband is the head of the wife, I think we get it backwards. We think of it maybe as a power trip or importance. You know, the husband is more important than the wife, is supposed to have more power than the wife, do as I say, these kinds of things. That's not what the idea of headship speaks to. The idea of headship speaks more to function or role. It doesn't speak to importance. It doesn't speak necessarily to power. You see, the way you abuse this kind of thing is there will be some men that will say, I've got more power in the marriage because I am the head, and the wife needs to do what I say or she's going to get it. Others say that the head means I am more important. I'm the man of the house, after all. I am more important than you. Bow down to me. There's a word that describes this. It's a highly theological word. Hogwash. That's it. And if you've ever been taught that, take it, set it aside, and stomp it out, because it is not biblical. It is not the heart of Jesus whatsoever. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29 tell us directly, like you can't even get any more direct than this, that men and women are equals in Christ. Take a look at verses 26 through 29. She already beat me to it, see? So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What he is saying here is not a Jew is now a Greek and a Greek is now a Jew. He's not saying that if in that culture you were still a slave, that you're actually free. He's not saying a man is a woman or a woman is a man, although we are wrestling with that right now in America, aren't we? That is not what Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is talking about. He's speaking about we are one in Christ. We are in equal footing. A female can preach just as well as a male, can pray just as hard, and maybe even be more powerful and effective than a male. So we are equal in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, for us today, in 2016 America, this doesn't, well, I guess it depends a little bit on your experience and your upbringing. This isn't that big of a deal. The last 100 years or so, we've had a lot of women's rights movements that have brought this to the forefront. But back in the days of Jesus, this was revolutionary. I remember, and I've got to find it again. It's there in the back dark recesses of my small, tiny brain. But I do remember reading somewhere that in Greek and Roman culture, women were considered to be so low that it was more honorable to sleep with a man as a man than a woman. Okay? So women were treated down here. So what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul was absolutely revolutionary. Look at Jesus. Some of his closest friends and ministry partners were women. The first evangelist of the risen Christ was Mary Magdalene, who was set free from 7 demons. Isn't it crazy? first evangelist. And so we have to be careful that we don't misuse these scriptures. Women are just as much one with Jesus as men. Women receive the same inheritance as men as well, which is eternal life. Women receive every spiritual blessing. They're co-heirs with Christ. They are God's inheritance. Women receive the same gifts as men, as the Holy Spirit would give them out. So the idea that headship is a power trip or some kind of thing of importance is foreign to the scriptures. And it's just plain wrong. So headship speaks of function, role. What that means is the male is, by God's design, the ultimate leader in the marriage. He is the one, then, who is held more accountable by God about decisions that are made in the marriage and in the family. That is our function as husbands. So guys, if you are married, the Lord looks to you and to me to be the spiritual leader of our household. And let me tell you, that's a sobering thing, certainly not a power trip. What was it Spider-Man's uncle said, with great power comes great responsibility. Didn't you know Spider-Man was biblical? It's right there. All right, maybe it's not Spider-Man. Jesus is more powerful than Spider-Man, though. We know this, right? Yeah. So guys, we've got to step up to the plate as the leaders of our homes. I fear that as you look across the landscape of this great nation, one of the reasons why it is in a bit of a spiritual decline and spiritual battle is because men have stopped living like men. And it's time for us to stand back up, and it starts in our marriages. Amen? That's really the heart of what God is getting at here. It's a role. And in that role, the woman then is to submit to the husband as the head of the household. It's his job. That's really what it is. It's not about a power thing. It's not about importance or I'm better than you. It's his job. And I want you ladies to notice two things about this submission. So I'm going to focus on you ladies here directly. The first one is you are to submit as to the Lord. That's a good one. What that means is, as you submit to your husband, it's as though you are submitting to Jesus himself. Not because your husband is Jesus. And all the ladies said amen. Yeah. But you are, in essence, as you submit to your husband, giving glory and praise to Jesus. Because that's the way he has set it up. That's his heart. And so when you ladies are submitting to your husband, it's as though you were submitting to Jesus himself. But here's the deal. And this is so ever important, especially in the midst of this context and this conversation. You are not to submit if the husband is asking you to do something wrong or sinful. Can we say amen to that? This is huge. Remember, if you are submitting to your husband as to the Lord, Jesus isn't going to ask you to sin, is he? He's not going to ask you to live your life in a wrong way, is he? No. And so if your husband does the same, you are off the hook. Now, I know that might be easier said than done, but think about it this way, and I'll give you an extreme example. If the husband wants you, as a Christian lady, to get an abortion, you say no. If he wants you to spend time doing drugs with him, you say no. Okay? By the way, if the husband's asking you to do that, they probably don't know Jesus. But at that moment, you then are to bow the knee to Christ and not to the husband. So, do you see where I'm going with that? It's important because, again, sometimes these scriptures have been twisted to say you need to do whatever I tell you to do because I'm the husband. No, 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 no. You know what one of the great examples of that is in the Bible? It's not even a marriage example. It's a civil example. The apostles were preaching Jesus, that he had risen from the grave. This is in the book of Acts. And so the Pharisees, Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the leaders in Jerusalem didn't like this because obviously they didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. So they called the apostles to a meeting and they beat them a little bit. And then they say, we command you to stop preaching the name of Jesus. Now, the Bible says that we are to honor and obey our civil leaders. But at that moment, they did not do that. They said to those leaders, hey, we hear what you're saying, but we're going to obey the Lord above men. So the principle is there. It's the same principle. It's the same thought. And the thought is this. We honor, we submit to husbands, we submit to civil authorities, unless what they are asking us to submit to is Antichrist. Does that make sense? So for ladies who sometimes may wrestle with this, this is a very important thing. We submit to our husbands. Well, I don't. You submit to your husbands as you would to the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Ladies are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, let's ask the question. Ladies, how does the church, that means us, means all of us, how does the church, or how should the church submit to Christ? There's a word that comes to my mind. You want to hear it? Humbly. Yeah. Willingly. Saying, Lord, here I am. It's the same attitude in the marriage relationship. That is a key thought. So, ladies are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, giving him praise and glory, unless the husband is asking them to live in a way that is antichrist. And then number two, we submit as the church submits to Christ. We submit humbly, willingly, and lovingly. I hope that helps change maybe some things that you've heard. If you haven't heard those things and you do hear them, don't listen to them because now you know what it says. So that's the wife. Wives are to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Now we get to the husbands, and this is where it gets fun. Okay? You guys ready for this? Let's jump in. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29 again. Take a look at this. Husbands, love your... You know what? We're going to stop right after this verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We'll forget the other ones for now. There it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So see, honey, look, you got to submit to me. All I got to do is love you. That's easy. Yeah? How does, well, I should ask this, how did Jesus love the church? He died for us. Husbands, what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul is we are to die for our spouses. Now, the question is, what does that look like? Well, there's a couple of different ways that I wrote down here. Jesus laid down his life, right? In so doing, in essence, what he did is he elevated us above his own needs. Jesus obviously did not enjoy going to the cross, but he did it because he said we are more important at that moment than he is. And so, gentlemen, it means that we elevate our wives as better and more important than ourselves. It means that we're willing to die to ourself, put them first, even if it means physical death. It means that our wants, our needs, our desires are secondary to their wants, their needs, their desires. It means we make decisions together as we seek the Holy Spirit. It means we put them first. That's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And when we do that, we are carrying out verse 21 in Ephesians 5, aren't we? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I tell you, if we can get this in our marriages, for those of us who are married, if we can get this in our marriages, it really is revolutionary. What we're really talking about here is mutual submission. I submit to Wendy, she submits to me. And think about how easy it is, then, to submit to one another if this is the kind of attitude we have, right? If I'm loving her the way I'm supposed to love her, it's going to be easy for her to submit to my leadership. And if she is submitting and treating me with the way that God is calling her to do that, then it's going to be easy for me to love her. It's a cool circle. And we work together. That's the whole point. And by the way, this is so incredibly important because I am of the belief, I have been for a long, long, long time, and I will be until I go into heaven, and then I still will be when I am in heaven, and that is that marriage is really the building block of our family, of the church, and our entire nation, okay? And I think that's why it's under attack in so many different ways right now in the United States. That's why it's under attack so many ways within the church in the United States. So God's plan and purpose is to bless our marriages. His plans for our marriages are to be strong and to grow and to have good relationship with one another. Is it easy? It's not always easy, is it? No, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And my hope and my prayer for us as a congregation is that for those of us who are married, that the Lord would strengthen us together. That our oneness would be so strong within our marriages that when people see our marriages, they see Jesus. Because I want to tell you something, one last thing here before we move into the last couple of things, the last couple of relationships. And we're not going to spend as much time on those as this. And the reason I spent more time here is because this can be so taken out of context. And that's why I wanted to make sure we're all on the same page. But Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5. I didn't read those verses, and we won't for now. But he goes on to talk about how marriage is a mystery. And he says, what I mean by that is that it is, in essence, a prophetic act of our relationship as Christians with Jesus. And it's absolutely true. There is no stronger illustration of how close our relationship is to be with Jesus, what our relationship is supposed to look like with Jesus, than marriage. That's it. And so, Paul starts here in both Colossians and then also in Ephesians. And I will say this, when we live like this, loving and submitting to one another, we will grow and become stronger. Amen? So I encourage you in that way. There's two more, though. Two more relationships that I want to focus on here. The second one is family. Take a look at Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Do we have 20? There we go. Children, obey your parents in everything. I like that. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Huh. Again, in the ancient world, the man had all the power. The father had all the power, right? And so Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts by speaking to, in essence, children. And he says, you need to obey and honor your parents. All he's doing here is quoting the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments. So he's not rewriting the scriptures, if you will. This is something that had been understood. This is something that God had written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior. So I think that he's just kind of throwing in a little bit of a reminder here to kids and to families, but then his main point is to the fathers. And I believe by implication, this also applies to mothers when you really look at the principle. He says, do not embitter your children. The King James Version translates that word as provoke. So do not provoke your children. That original Greek word literally means contention, strife, wrangling. It means to irritate by exacting commands and perpetual fault-finding and interference for interference' sake. Another quote, parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. This harshness can be expressed through words, through actions, or through nonverbal communication. So the call to the father, in essence, then, is to live like the father. Do not provoke. Do not embitter your children. There's a great proverb. You probably heard it before. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll never depart from it. Now, we can talk about what that all means and how you read that, but it's very interesting because in the church, at times, you see children who are raised in the Word. They're raised because people are praying. They're in the church, and they walk away from the Lord. And you say, well, hold on a second. It said, train them up and they won't walk away from it. Part of the training is not embittering. Part of the training is not provoking. How can we expect our children to walk with Jesus if we're always in their face? Parents, I'm going to tell you, the world don't revolve around us. The world revolves around Jesus. And as parents, fathers and mothers, our job is to lead them into Jesus. And may they see Jesus in us. And just a little personal testimony, I have found that one of the most important things that we have done as parents, and believe me, we fall flat on our face more than half the time, okay, at least. But one of the best things that we have done, and I learned it long ago, was when we fall flat on our face, we say something, we do something with our kids that we should not, the medicine there is to say, would you please forgive me? I'm sorry that I said that to you. I reacted in anger. I reacted in bitterness. And each of my kids can express that because I've done that. And I think that's huge. It shows that there's a humility there, and it shows grace. It shows Jesus. So, children, obey and honor your parents. By the way, let's go back to the marriage thing for a second and compare and contrast the two. Kids, what if your parents ask you to do something that is sinful or wrong? That's tough. That's a tough position to be in, isn't it? Huh. I think the same principle applies, though. If somebody is asking you as a parent to walk down a sinful road, your allegiance is to Jesus. I say that because so often some of the same thoughts are used by parents that are used by husbands. I'm the head of the household. You bow the knee no matter what. I'm the father. I'm the mother. You do what I say or you're going to get it. That's not the heart of Jesus, is it? Jesus died to set us free. So relationship. Spouses submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Interestingly enough, when you look at that umbrella verse, Ephesians 5:21, yes, the children are to submit to the parents, but the parents are also to submit to the children because you're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It looks different because the roles are different, and I'm not going to get into a whole conversation on that, but when you love your kids the way Jesus calls you to love your kids, in essence, what you're doing is you're submitting to them. Does that make sense? This is good stuff. I love this kind of stuff. I do, because it gets down to the nitty-gritty. There's one last one, and this today is a little weird, okay? And I think you'll see why again here in just a second, but take a look at Colossians 3:22, and we're going to go through chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm putting this under the heading of work relationship, and I'll explain that in a second. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, there's a huge conversation and probably a big can of worms that this could open up. We're not going to get into it today. Realize Paul was speaking to a culture that was built on bondservants, okay? That's the way it was. Matter of fact, I believe, and you can check me on this, that probably close to a majority of Romans were actually in that kind of a position. So he's addressing it as such at that point. Today, praise the Lord, slavery is dead in America. Okay, that was one of the biggest blights on our nation, and over a period of 100 years, really. The Emancipation Proclamation, the Civil War, and then Martin Luther King, who may be one of the greatest leaders in America of the entire 20th century, first brings death to slavery, and then finally brings equal rights. To me, I don't even understand it, that we even had to go down that road. But praise the Lord, that wrong was righted, right? But what do we get from this? Since we're not in this situation anymore, what we get from this is our work relationships. And I think the principle applies very well. Employers and employees. Employees are to serve their employers with their heart and to do it as you're doing it to Jesus. And employers are to lead their employees with the same kind of heart. Love and joy and peace and encouragement and exhortation, these kinds of things. And so once again, you go back to verse 21 in Ephesians 5. Husbands and wives are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Parents and children are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Employers, employees are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I understand as we get ready to close that Paul gets rather specific in each of these relationships. But notice, in each of those relationships and other relationships that we can have, acquaintances, friendships, extended family, these kinds of things, the whole point is to put the other person first. That's the whole point. Submission speaks of humility. It speaks of lifting somebody up as better than you and voluntarily putting yourself lower. And here's the thing. When we submit to one another like that, Ephesians 5:21, I think that fosters relationship. It fosters unity. It fosters oneness. Instead of judgment and offense, we're willing to reach out a hand and forgive one another, love one another, lavish grace upon one another. That's what Jesus did with us. And this is how we are to live with each other. Amen. And by the way, our relationships as Christians in this church go deeper than race. They go deeper than ethnicity, culture, age, economic status. They go deeper than political persuasion. It's who we are in Jesus. And God is calling this congregation to continue to grow in relationship with one another. Amen. Can we stand together? And Pastor Stephen, if you can come on up on the keyboard, please. Larry, if you could turn off the big lights, Larry. Thank you. That'd be great. Jesus. You know, after you preach a message like this, and I guess I've said it throughout the message at times, but after you preach a message like this, it's one of those things where you look back and you say, this is all easier said than done. It's not always easy to live with one another the way God is calling us to do it. But you know, we have a pretty powerful resource. Uh-oh. There goes the water. Well, the Holy Spirit is represented by water. So there we go. May the water of the Holy Spirit flood this place. I have been tripping on curbs today. I have knocked over music stands. I've knocked my guitar out of tune. And I've knocked over the water bottle. And I'm well rested. But we're talking relationships, so love me anyway, right? Is that how that works? Amen. It's not always easy, but we do have a great resource, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And in and through us, His fruit, the very love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control of the Holy Spirit can flow. And you know where that's lived out? In relationship. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to ask you to take someone's hand next to you here this morning. It's kind of ironic. You preach through three specific relationships, right? And yet the whole message is really broader than that. It's about humility and submitting to one another right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. I would like to pray over us as a congregation. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for grace leading to salvation and continuing grace as we learn to walk and live this life with you. Lord, I want to pray for anyone in here right now that might be wrestling maybe with how they see themselves in Christ. Maybe they're wrestling with how they think you view them. I don't know. Lord, minister to them right now and remind them that your grace is sufficient, that your love is unconditional. And just like the father in the story of the prodigal son, you continually look out for them. waiting to love on them again. So, Father, I pray for peace in each one of our lives, peace with you. And, Lord, we pray right now for peace with each other. That not only will we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, not only would we know you better, but we would love each other more. We'd care about each other more. Father, I pray if there's any walls in between brothers and sisters in this church, that they would come down. That you would tear them down by the very power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. In our marriages, Lord, if there are any walls, tear them down by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for peace and unity in our relationships, in our marriages. Father, in our families, if there's anger, if there's bitterness and unforgiveness, Lord, forgive us. Heal our wounded hearts. And I pray for reconciliation. Lord, protect us and deliver us from the evil one. Father, in our work relationships, whether employer or employee, help us to realize that we serve the living God. Help us to lead and serve the way you would have us, with grace, with mercy, with humility. And Lord, as one other thing too, help us to be the light of the world in our workplaces. As we live our lives and share the gospel that we rub with those that we rub shoulders with. And so, Father, we pray that relationship and unity would grow here in this congregation, and that all who would enter would feel that. That we really are family. And I also pray, Lord, that if you are speaking to some people directly here through these scriptures, maybe different ways that we could speak to our children. We can love on our children, our spouses, for our kids, different ways that you've maybe been speaking to them, that we can honor parents and obey parents. Because, Lord, when we do that, there's blessing. Yeah. And we want to walk in your blessing. So, Father, lead us, guide us. For those who have been hurt by relationships, rebuild us, that we would walk in the very freedom of grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, from Wendy and I, we love you. We're thankful for you. Have a great rest of your week. Be blessed. Be a blessing. We'll see you next Sunday.